Please turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel 28. 1 Samuel 28. This is God's word that we read together. In those days, the Philistines gathered their forces for war to fight against Israel, and Achish said to David, "Understand that you and your men are to go out with me in the army." David said to Achish, "Very well, you shall know that your servant can do." And Achish said to David, "Very well, I will make you my bodyguard for life." Now, Samuel had died, and all Israel had mourned for him, and buried him in Ramah, his own city. And Saul had put the mediums and the necromanciers out of the land. The Philistines assembled and came and camped at Shunem. Saul gathered all Israel, and they encamped at Gilboa. When Saul saw the army of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart trembled greatly. And when Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him, either by dreams, or by Urim, or by prophets. Then Saul said to his servants, "Seek out for me a woman who is a medium, that I may go to her and inquire of her." And his servant said to him, "Behold, there is a medium at Endor." So Saul disguised himself, put on other garments and went, he and two men with him. He came to the woman by night. He said, "Divine for me a spirit, and bring up for me whomever I shall name to you." The woman said to him, "Surely you know what Saul has done, how he has cut off the mediums and the necromanciers from the land. Why then are you laying a trap for my life to bring about my death?" But Saul swore to her by the Lord, "As the Lord lives, no punishment shall come upon you for this thing." Then the woman said, "Whom shall I bring up for you?" He said, "Bring up Samuel for me." When the woman saw Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice. And the woman said to Saul, "Why have you deceived me? You are Saul." The king said to her, "Do not be afraid. What do you see?" And the woman said to Saul, "I see a God coming up out of the earth." He said to her, "What is his appearance?" And she said, "An old man is coming up, and he is wrapped in a robe." And Saul knew that it was Samuel. And he bowed his face to the ground and paid homage. Then Samuel said to Saul, "Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up?" Saul answered, "I am in great distress, for the Philistines are warring against me, and God has turned away from me and answers me no more, either by prophets or by dreams. Therefore I have summoned you to tell me what I shall do." And Samuel said, "Why then do you ask me, since the Lord has turned from you and become your enemy? The Lord said to you as he spoke by me, 'For the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor David.' Because you did not obey the voice of the Lord, and did not carry out his fierce wrath against Amalek. Therefore the Lord has done this thing to you this day. Moreover, the Lord will give Israel also with you into the hand of the Philistines. And tomorrow you and your sons shall be with me. The Lord will give the army of Israel also into the hand of the Philistines. Then Saul fell at once full length on the ground, filled with fear because of the words of Samuel, and there was no strength in him. And there was no strength in him, for he had eaten nothing all day and all night. And the woman came to Saul, and she saw him, and that he was terrified. She said to him, "Behold, your servant has obeyed you. I have taken my life in my hand and have listened to what you have said to me. Now therefore you also obey your servant. Let me set a morsel of bread before you and eat, that you may have strength when you go on your way." He refused and said, "I will not eat." But his servants, together with the woman, urged him, and he listened to their words. So he arose from the earth and sat on the bed. Now the woman had a fatted calf in the house, and she quickly killed it and took flour and kneaded it and baked unleavened bread from it. And she put it before Saul and his servants, and they ate. Then they rose and went away that night. I want to speak to you in this chapter that we come to today under three headings. The first is two strange historical facts and a foreboding present reality. The second, what do you do when God doesn't answer your questions? And the third, it took place at night. Two strange historical facts and a foreboding present reality. This chapter is strange in many ways. The things that God reveals in it to us concerning the events on this day in the life of Saul raise many issues. We have previously considered the first two verses of the chapter because they fit with the previous chapter. These events actually took place after the events recorded in the 29th chapter that we have considered this last 2 weeks. The chronology is simple to work out because we read in chapter 29, verse 1, that the Philistines had gathered all their forces at Aphek. And here we read in verse 4 that the Philistines assembled and came and encamped at Shuem. Shuem is north of Aphek. If it had taken place in the order that is revealed here, chapter 28 and then chapter 29, the Philistines would have marched their troops up to Shuem and then back down to Aphek for the battle. It would have been like going from Glasgow to fight a battle in Airdrie via Edinburgh. You wouldn't do that. So they didn't. It wasn't a case of going from Shuem back down to Aphek. What happened was that they went to Aphek and then on to Shuem. So chapter 28 actually takes place after chapter 29. The two strange historical facts, they're not strange in the sense of the information that they contain. It's merely strange that they appear at this point in the history. We read in verse 3 that Samuel has died. Well, we've already been told that. In 1 Samuel chapter 25, we read that Samuel died, verse 1, and all Israel assembled and mourned for him, and they buried him in the house at Ramah. Why do we need to be told that Samuel has died again? Not that he's died a second time, but why we need to be told a second time that he has died, and that all Israel have mourned for him, and that he has buried him in Ramah, is only necessary because of the events that are going to unfold. The second strange historical fact is this account, verse 3, that Saul had put the mediums and the necromanciers out of the land. The medium is one who seeks to communicate with the spirit of the dead, whether a human being, an angel, or a demon. The role of the medium is to facilitate communication with the spirits and people. The necromanciers are those who purport to summon up the spirit of a deceased person, or to actually raise them bodily in the spirit world for the purpose of divination. This can actually be done. Those who are real mediums can raise the spirits of the dead. Those who are necromanciers can raise up those who are dead in bodily form. This is not a myth. This is not hypothesis. This can actually happen. It actually happened in the events recorded in this chapter. So we're not discussing whether or not the events in this chapter are accurately correct or factually accurate. They are correct and they are factually accurate. The issue is that Saul had put the mediums and the necromanciers out of the land. The reason why Saul had done that is because in Deuteronomy chapter 18, we read what God has to say about those who deal with the spirit world. In chapter 18, verse 9, we read, this is Deuteronomy, if you want to turn it up, it's on page 193. When you come into the land that the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not learn to follow the abominable practices of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who burns his son or his daughter as an offspring, an offering. Anyone who practices divination or tells fortunes or interprets omens or a sorcerer or a charmer or a medium or a wizard or a necromancer, for whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord. Because of these abominations, the Lord your God is driving them out before you. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God. For these nations which are bound about to dispossess, listen to fortune tellers and diviners. But as for you, the Lord your God has not allowed you to do this. So it's not the case that these individuals do not exist. It's not the case that they cannot exercise these powers. The issue is that God does not allow his people to either experience, engage with, or encounter those who can do this. We're not told why God does not allow his people to engage or associate with such people. All we are told is that those nations who practice this are driven out before the Lord. That's the consequence of engaging in such practices. The reason why we are told in 1 Samuel 28 that Saul had driven these people out is because he then goes and engages one himself. But before we get to that, we have a foreboding present reality. We read verse 4 that the Philistines had assembled and encamped at Shunem, and that Saul gathered all Israel and encamped at Gilboa. This was not going to be a small border skirmish. It's not going to be a case that a few hundred Philistines were going to engage with a few hundred Israelites. A few of them were going to be killed and the rest would run home. The Philistines were encamped here at Shunem en masse. This site is the base of the hill of Morah, and it's at the east end of the plain of Ashtarod. Now what's strategic about that is that this was a huge plain on which the Philistines could use their military advantage. You can remember from 1 Samuel chapter 13 that the Philistines on that occasion raised up an army of 60,000. No, sorry, 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen and troops like the sand on the seashore. The Philistines had a colossal army that marched not just simply on foot, but was carried on these chariots. And that gave them, of course, a great advantage if they could operate out in the open. Operating in among the hill territory, they couldn't use their chariots, and therefore they were at a military disadvantage. So this region, this space, was deliberately chosen by the Philistine commanders to facilitate them and give them the greatest possibility of this huge military victory against the Israelites. This fact did not pass Saul by. When he realizes the scale of the army that's before him, and he realizes the astuteness of the location that has been chosen by the Philistines, we read in verse 5 that he is greatly distressed, says he was afraid, and his heart trembled greatly. The implications of this battle for him, his sons, and his army were obvious. Many tens of thousands of Israelite soldiers were going to be put to death. You and I have many difficulties in our lives. There are days in our lives when we find things difficult. But thankfully, none of us have had to be responsible for leading or sending many men to their deaths. You have to be a particularly cold and callous individual to be able to do that without any effect on you. Saul realized what lay before him and his men, and it shook him to the very inner core of his being. Two strange historical facts, merely because of the fact that they were recorded in this particular chapter, and a foreboding present reality. Secondly, what do you do when God doesn't answer your question? Saul does here what David didn't do. We have seen how that David, in chapter 26, having spared the life of Saul, then fled to the Philistines because he consulted with his own heart. And then that, as we saw over the last 2 weeks, led him into a situation where he was taking many people's lives, lying about that fact, became assimilated with the Philistines, became the bodyguard of Achish, the king of Gath, from where Goliath had come from. And then in chapter 29, he actually was numbered among this huge Philistine army as part of Achish's contingent within that huge army. And we have traced how that this good man, David, made bad choices, or a bad choice, which left him in an extremely vulnerable position because he had not sought God. Rather, he had pursued the desires of his own heart. Well, Saul doesn't do that. Saul, we read, actually asks God what he should do. Verse 6, Saul inquired of the Lord. Saul is to be commended for asking God what he should do faced with the huge situation that confronts him. Sadly, we read in verse 6 that the Lord doesn't answer him. He doesn't answer him either by a dream, or by Urim, or by prophets. At this time, the Word of God didn't consist of the Bible that we have today. There would have been passed down by oral tradition and certain scribes the first 5 books. God was still communicating with his people, his leaders, through various means. We know of how he spoke to David when he was a child in the temple, when he called David. Remember him calling him in a dream at night. Urim was a crystal that had a mate called Thurim, and it was used, in some way we don't know, but it was used to consult the will of God. And prophets obviously were men who were sent to speak the word of God. In every way that God had previously spoken to his people, God now is silent. He will not address Saul. The silence of God is deafening in this context. What a place to be in. Faced with an impending disaster, seeking the will of God who had previously communicated with you, and not hearing anything. We read in verse 15 that Saul says, I am in great distress, for the Philistines are warring against me, and God has turned away from me and answers me no more, either by prophets or by dreams. Death awaits, not just for him personally and his family, but tens of thousands of his army. And the one single being whom he could turn to for counsel and advice will not speak to him. There are times in our lives when God is silent because he wants us to wait on him. We've seen that so clearly in the excellent exposition of Psalm 13 that Stephen gave. Times when we suffer, and there are times when we think we just can't take any more, and we're crying out to God, God, please open a door. Please open a door. And it's as though God is far away, although as Stephen said, he's not far away, he's right there. He's not answering because he wants us to step further into that realm of trust in him. He wants us to move away from living on our own resources, living on our own thoughts. He wants us to trust in him. David speaks again of it in Psalm 50:62. For God alone, my soul waits in silence. Verse 3. For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is from him. There are times in our lives when God doesn't speak to us because he is schooling us. He is teaching us through the difficulties of our lives at that time that we need to walk in a closer relationship with him. We think that we will be able to do that as things were going well. We have this mindset, as things are going well, then I will walk with God wholeheartedly. But we know the best will in the world that when things are going well, often God goes down the page. Often we struggle to do that which is good. And there are seasons in our lives when God takes us and he puts us through the grinder. And his purpose is not to destroy. His purpose is to build us up in our trust and faith in him. But that's not the case here. God is not being silent with Saul because he is going to build him up. God is not listening to Saul here because he wants to teach him to trust in him. God here is not speaking to Saul because he has handed Saul over. That's what comes out of his encounter with this medium at Endor. When he raises this medium up, when he speaks to this medium, and this medium raises Samuel up, and we'll look at more detail of that in the third point, we see that Samuel, from the grave, speaks to Saul and reminds Saul of what he previously had been told. That's a key point. This raising up of Samuel brings to Saul what he previously had been told. Verse 17, "The Lord has done to you as he spoke by me. For the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor." Those are words that Samuel had spoken to Saul when Saul was alive, and rather when Samuel was alive. It concerned Saul's failure to do what God had told him to do with the people of Amalek, verse 18. In chapter 13 and verse 17, on a previous occasion when Saul had offered up sacrifice that God had told him not to offer until Samuel came, again faced with a battle against the Philistines. In chapter 13, Samuel had told Saul to wait for 7 days. Faced with the army of 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen, Saul had waited for the 7 days. Samuel had not appeared. And then Saul had offered up this burnt offering. And as he offered it up, Samuel then came on the scene. And Samuel spoke to Saul on that occasion and said to him, verse 13 of chapter 13, "You have done foolishly. You have not kept the command of the Lord your God with which he commanded you. For then the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel. But now your kingdom will not continue." He goes on to tell him that his kingdom is going to be destroyed. Not the kingdom destroyed, but his reign in the kingdom. And then in chapter 15, when God had instructed Saul to take out the Amalek people, he says in verse 13, "Now go and strike Amalek and devote to destruction all that they have." Remember how Saul had not done that. He had kept the king. He had kept the best of the king's animals because he said, "I want to offer them as a sacrifice to you." And Samuel had come to Saul after Saul's failure to destroy Amalek, and he said, "The word of the Lord came to Samuel, 'I regret that I have made Saul, for he has turned back from me, following me, and has not performed my commandments.'" And then he goes on and he says that God is going to rip out the kingdom from Saul's hands and give them to another. because he didn't obey. The reason why God is silent is because Saul would not listen to God. Saul had not listened to God on the occasion when he was told to wait for Samuel. Saul would not listen to God whenever he was told to destroy the people, the Amalekites. He listened partially, but he didn't carry out God's word fully. Now, having raised up Samuel to find out the will of God, Samuel tells Saul, "Saul, you know the will of God. You know why God is being silent. He is being silent because you turned from him." Verse 16, "Why then do you ask me, since the Lord has turned from you and become your enemy? The Lord has done to you as he spoke to me he would." Now that's a desperate place to be in. It's one thing when God is silent to lead us into a deeper walk with him. It's another thing when God is silent because he has cut off all communication with us because we have not listened to him. And that's the reason why chapter 28 is in there. Because whilst David's situation seems terrible, David is in among the Philistines because he has made a bad choice as a good man. Yet, as we saw last Lord's Day, there is a way back for David. Chapter 28 is before chapter 29 to tell us that when we do not listen to God, when we refuse to do what he says, even though we may give the impression of still seeking after God, there can come a point where God says, "I will listen no more. I will speak no more because you would not listen to me." And that's a very sober warning. Very sober warning. Finally, in a sentence, I want to note here how can we tell if we're in danger before God? Well, Saul went out at night time to get advice from the world when God didn't speak to him. He went out dishonestly. He dresses up as someone else. He gives the impression that he still is trusting in God because he swears to this medium by God. He calls this woman to do something which he himself has said, if done, the person would experience the death penalty. Verse 9, the woman says to him, "Why then are you trying to trap my life to bring about my death?" Saul knew that what he was asking this woman to do was something that warranted by his own rules the death penalty. Saul did get an answer from Samuel, but it wasn't the answer that he wanted. He wanted God to tell him that he would be delivered. Samuel told him that he would be destroyed. He was told that tomorrow you and your sons will be with me. That, in other words, they will be dead. And Saul left, having been fed, and he went back out into the night. If we in our lives find difficulties and God is silent, then we must wait. And we must trust him We must put our confidence in him, as the psalmist says in verse 13. Not our feelings. Not our feelings. We must guard our hearts and we must trust him, even though he appears not to be answering the pleas of our hearts. Even though it may seem as though we don't understand what's going on, we must trust him. To go out into the world, to go out into the night, to deal dishonestly, to invite people to do things that are wrong, to seek an answer apart from God, that demonstrates that we are not prepared to listen to God. And that's a serious thing. It's a serious thing. What Saul did here was wrong. He should have waited on God. He should have waited on the word of God. God's word was not going to come to him. He'd have gone out in the battle the next day, and he would have, as we shall see in Genesis 31, be put to death. But imagine the terror he had that next day, every second of it, knowing what was going to come. He knew what was going to come. Because he had gone out into the night, sought an answer from someone whom he shouldn't have sought it from, engaged them in a practice that was forbidden, still trying to maintain his relationship with God somehow. He got an answer that generated fear in him beyond what he previously had. And although he ate of the fatted calf, although he ate of the bread that was provided for him, that meal, probably the last meal he had, was provided by someone whom he should never have encountered. Far better had he not gone there at all. When God doesn't speak to us, there's a good reason. When God does not address us, he knows what's going on. The best thing we can do is listen to him. Trust him. Put our confidence in the fact that he knows all things from beginning to end. That he will work all things together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Seeking answers elsewhere simply adds to the stress. And in reality, the answers we get elsewhere will in time simply confirm what God has already told us and will reveal only what God plans for us. There are no fresh answers apart from God. There are no fresh ideas apart from God. He alone knows the truth. He alone knows the way. Our goal must be to encourage each other to wait and rest in the Lord. Wait and rest in the Lord. And we find that difficult because we want to be doing it. We want to be sorting it out. We want to be addressing the issue. We want to work it through. The reality is often we're best just to leave well alone and let God work it through. In His time and His way, for His glory. Whether it's in our lives or the lives of others. So let's encourage each other. Let's encourage each other not to seek answers in the darkness. Not to seek answers through dishonesty. Not to seek answers from those who do not know the ways of God, but can tinker at the edges of spiritual affairs. Let's rest, encourage each other to rest and trust in the Lord, in the knowledge that He does love us, and He sent His Son out into the darkness to redeem us for eternal life. Amen.